This is our fourth week reading the book of Jonah together. The story so far. Jonah, a Jewish prophet living about 800 years before the Lord Jesus was born. God, perhaps many times, had spoken to Jonah and given Jonah messages to preach to others. But now God has given Jonah a message that is different from all the other messages that he'd been given in the past. God told him to go and preach against the foreign heathen city of Nineveh. All the other messages that God had given to Jonah were to be preached to God's own people, to Israel. But now Jonah was told he had to go to Nineveh, one of the capital cities of Assyria, the great Eastern Empire. Nineveh was a horrible place. It was a place where people worshipped horrible gods, gods of cruelty, gods of brutality, gods of power and lust. Assyria and Nineveh, that empire and that capital city, they were enemies of the Jewish nation. They were a threat to the people of Israel. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah decided he wasn't going to go to Nineveh. Jonah decided that he was going to disobey this plain command God had given him. And so Jonah ran away from God. He knew God. He knew what he was doing. He ran away from God. He knew he couldn't escape from God's presence. God is the creator of heaven and earth and sea. Jonah knew that there's no place where you can escape from God. But Jonah hoped that he would find a place where he wouldn't be reminded of God, where he could put out of his mind God's commands. Jonah decided he would run away to a city called Tarshish, another heathen city. Archaeologists think it was on the coast of Spain. But it was at least, compared with Nineveh, a friendly city. And Jonah thought that if he could get to Tarshish, well, he'd be able to shut out the thought of God. And he'd be able at least to have some sort of peace from the nagging voice of the God he was disobeying. So Jonah went down to the port of Joppa. He found there a ship sailing to Tarshish. He paid his fare. He boarded the ship. And soon Jonah was at sea sailing to Tarshish. But God was pursuing Jonah. God sent a great wind. He stirred up a huge storm on the sea. And the ship was being battered by the storm, and it was in danger of breaking up, and the sailors were terrified. And each of the sailors was praying desperately to his own God. Each of them had their own favorite little god, and all the different sailors, perhaps they all came from different countries, they were all pleading with their different gods to rescue them. But Jonah was asleep. He was down below deck, asleep. The captain went to find Jonah. Woke him up. "Get up," said the captain. "Call on your God. Our gods have failed to rescue us. Maybe your God can do something. Pray to him. Please, Jonah, pray to him." Did Jonah do what the captain said? Did Jonah begin to pray? I think the writer, and I'm pretty sure it was Jonah himself who was writing his own story, I think the writer would have told us if Jonah had prayed. I don't think Jonah could pray. I don't think Jonah wanted to pray. I think the last thing he wanted was actually to have any sort of dealings with God. If he had started talking to God, asking God to rescue him, he'd have had to confess that he had got himself into this mess. He'd have had to confess his own foolishness. He'd have had to repent, and he didn't want to do that. So he remained stubbornly determined not to pray. This was a man who was running away from God. And his prayerlessness was one more sign of it. Remember, long ago, a man saying to me, prayer will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from prayer. A believer who is deliberately rebelling against God, who's trying to close his mind to God's commands, will lose any confidence to pray. He will stop praying. It's a symptom of our backsliding. When we are determined not to pray, strange, isn't it, what you have here? All the people on that ship, people who never knew the true God, they are praying. They're praying to any sort of imaginary God who they think can help them. But the one man on board ship who does know the true God is the one who can't pray, because he's set on a pathway of disobedience. Well, the sailors decide that someone must be responsible for the storm, and for the fact that all their prayers to their different gods have had no effect. So the sailors decided to cast lots. They believed that whatever gods there might be out there would make sure that the lot fell on the man who was really to blame. And of course the lot fell on Jonah. The one true God, the God who is in control of everything, had no problem at all in making the lot point to the right man. God was pointing a finger straight at Jonah. Well, the sailors question Jonah, and he tells them the truth. Verse 9, he says, I'm a Hebrew. This is chapter 1, verse 9. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. He tells them that he's a servant of the Lord. But he also tells them that he's running away from the Lord. That's in verse 10. Well, these sailors are even more terrified now. What are they supposed to do? The very fact that the God whom Jonah worships can pursue Jonah out into the middle of the ocean and can whip up this storm, that tells them that Jonah's God is real. It tells them that his power is real. It tells them that his anger is real. Jonah's told them that his God is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And these sailors have got reasons to believe him, haven't they? After all, they've prayed to their gods, and none of them could stop the storm that Jonah's God has started. Their gods are powerless in the face of Jonah's God. But what are they supposed to do? If Jonah is the Lord's servant, if he belongs to the Lord, albeit a disobedient servant, will they offend the Lord if they throw Jonah overboard? The Lord may be punishing his own servant. He's got the right to do it. He's entitled to. But that doesn't mean that he'll be pleased if they take it on themselves to punish the Lord's servant. Jonah tells them that they've got to do it. They've got to throw him overboard. Verse 12, he says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. They don't want to do it. Instead, they try to row back to land. But it's hopeless. And finally, they decide that there's no option. O Lord, they cry. Verse 14. O Yahweh. They're speaking now to Jonah's God. They know him by name now. O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. It's astonishing. They've been moved to forget their gods and to pray to the Lord. They take Jonah, they throw him overboard. And immediately the sea was calm. Immediately the storm was over. And from that day on, these sailors became worshippers of the true God. We're told that they greatly feared the Lord. Verse 16. They offered him sacrifice. They made vows to him. And I'm sure that what they vowed was that henceforth they would be his servants. They would never go back to the powerless gods they had worshipped before. From now on, they were going to be worshippers of the real God, whose power and justice and mercy they'd experienced there on the ocean. Well, we thought about those sailors last week and about what God was doing for them. But what now about Jonah? Jonah has chosen death. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh and preach there. That's how determined he was to pursue this course of rebellion against his God. He thought he would rather die than go to Nineveh. Why? Well, strange as it may seem, because he loves Israel. And he believes that if he goes to Nineveh, the Ninevites may repent. And then God will spare them. And then the Ninevites, the Assyrians, will continue to be a great power in the world. And there's no way Jonah wants that. As far as he's concerned, there should only be one great power in the world. There should only be one nation that's favored by God and that knows God and experiences his grace. And that's his own nation, the nation of Israel. In a strange, twisted way, Jonah's disobedience to God is motivated by an unbalanced love. A love for his own people. But that love has been so perverted that it means that for Jonah, he's got to hate every other nation and want them to be destroyed. Strange, isn't it? He's got this love for Israel, God's chosen nation, and that love for Israel has become bigger than his love for God himself. He's willing to disobey God in order to preserve the unique place of Israel. Tragedy. When that happens to a Christian man or a Christian woman, when we come to love God's work, when we come to love a church, when we come to love some Christian enterprise, some Christian activity, more than we love God himself. That was Jonah's twisted, misplaced affection. Maybe at first he loved God's people because they were God's people. But now he's loving God's people more than he loves the God who had chosen that people. So Jonah tells these men to throw him overboard. And he does it expecting that he's going to die there in the waves. Jonah's sentencing himself to death when he says, "Throw me overboard." How can Jonah survive in the middle of those raging seas? And yet Jonah did survive. We read it in chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I was talking this morning about the importance of using your imagination when you read the Old Testament. I wonder how good your imagination is at this point. I wonder if you can imagine that unimaginable dungeon in which Jonah spent 3 days and three nights. I wonder if you can imagine that clammy, pitch black cell in which he found himself, cut off from the air, cut off from the light, cut off from any human contact. I wonder if you can imagine the stench of that place, the stench of decay all around him. I wonder if you can imagine the strange, monstrous sounds that must have surrounded him there in the belly of that great fish. The sound of the water beating against the side of the fish. The sound of those strange wailing noises that whales, if it was a whale, make in the ocean. I wonder if you can imagine that place of darkness and decay and death. I wonder if you can imagine Jonah's feelings. Well, we don't have to imagine Jonah's feelings, because we're told how Jonah felt, or at least we're told what Jonah did there in that dark, terrifying place. In that place of death, we're told that Jonah prayed. Chapter 2, verse 1, he prayed to the Lord his God. At last, Jonah has been forced to pray. At last, this man who was so reluctant to pray, this man who was so determined to avoid any real engagement with God, at last he's been forced to pray. And more than to pray, to sing. The prayer that's recorded in verses 2 to 9 is not just prayer, it's song. It's a song that echoes many of the Psalms in the Book of Psalms. When you read through this prayer, this song here, you'll find that it all sounds familiar. And the reason why it's familiar is that so many of the phrases are phrases taken from the Book of Psalms. And they're phrases that Jonah must have sung many times in the temple. But now, here in the belly of this great fish, those phrases are woven together into a new song. A song to express Jonah's rediscovered joy. The thanksgiving that he's found. Whatever else we see as we go through this psalm, see that it's a song of joy. How can Jonah sing a song of joy here? How can Jonah, in this dark, terrifying dungeon, in this place of stench and decay, how can Jonah sing a song of joy? Well, I tell you that for a believer who has wandered away from God, or who has walked away from God, and who's brought back, and who finds his God again, I tell you, there is no greater joy than that. I tell you that the believer who has been estranged from his God, and who finds his God again, a believer who surrenders again, does discover joy. Jonah has been shutting out joy all this time. But now he's found joy again. Jonah sings to the Lord. And his song is a song of thanksgiving, and it's a song that speaks of his great deliverance. He's not yet experienced full deliverance. He's still trapped in this horrible, terrifying, foul place. But he knows that the Lord has intervened already to rescue him out of death. And he's confident that the Lord will carry on intervening, and that he's going to know the presence of the Lord for the remainder of his life, however long it may be, here in this world, and then forever. Let's look at this psalm, this song, this prayer. It's Jonah's testimony. And there are six threads that run through it. Firstly, as we read this psalm, you can see that Jonah knew he had been handed over to death. His experience as he sank down into the waves was an experience of death. He felt that he was dying. In fact, more than that, he felt that he was a dead man. You see what he says in the opening verse of this song. In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help. Literally, from the depths of Sheol. That's the Old Testament word for the place of the dead. The shadowy, terrifying realm where dead people live. And Jonah says, that's where I was. I was in the place of the dead. Again, he says in verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Again, the pit is a word used again and again in the Old Testament to mean the place of death. As Jonah sank down into the ocean, as the darkness closed over him, he felt that he had been handed over to death, eternal death. He says, the earth beneath barred me in forever. He felt that he was locked in there inescapably. I don't know if any of you have ever had a near drowning experience. I did once. Came very close to drowning in the Welsh mountain lake. People have told me, I don't know how they claim to know, but people have told me that drowning is an easy death. But it's relatively pleasant. Didn't feel like that for me. I was terrified. As I felt the waters going over my head, and as I realized that I couldn't swim any further, as I realized the cramp was locking me up, I was terrified. Jonah had sunk down under the waves. The seaweed, he says, was wrapped round his head. He was choking. He was suffocating. The engulfing waters were shouting their threats at him. He'd been handed over to death. He was a dead man already. Secondly, Jonah realized that he was banished from God's presence. That's the most terrifying thing. Not just that he was drowning, not just that he could feel that seaweed strangling him, not just that he was choking. The most terrifying thing in Jonah's experience was that he was aware that he had forfeited God's presence. What does he say? In verse 3, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. Yes, it was the sailors who pushed Jonah over the side. But it wasn't they who had sentenced him to die. It was God. It was God who had hurled him into the deep. He says at the end of verse 3, all your waves and breakers went over my head. Every wave that swept over him was one more sign of God's anger towards him. He said, verse 4, I've been banished from your sight. Oh, what a fool Jonah's been. He's been trying to run from God. But there, as he sank into the waters, he realized he had been too successful. He realized that he had brought himself into the situation where he could be banished from God's presence forever. Where he could be forever cut off from the God who is the only source of good and happiness and life. He's tried to escape from God. He said to God, I don't want to have dealings with you. And as he sank down into the waters, he heard God's voice speaking to him. I shall have no more dealings with you. You know, there may be somebody here tonight. And you've been running away from God. And you've been saying to God, oh, please just leave me alone. Just, please, I just don't want to think about you. Not yet. Don't ask me to come too close. Don't ask me to start praying to you. Don't ask me to actually get involved with you. Maybe there's someone here who's been trying to push God away. Can you face the thought of the day when God will push you away? And it'll be forever. When the Lord Jesus Christ from the throne will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Be gone! Go! 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 Can you face the thought of God, the living God, driving you away into the darkness? The darkness that has no ending. Can you face the thought of God hurling you into the deep? Hurling you into the place of ruin and destruction and decay forever? Can you face the thought of being cut off from light and life and hope and joy forever? You're pushing God away now. Can you face the thought of God pushing you away? Jonah realized that that was the point he was at. He had pushed God away, and now he says, I've been banished from your sight. Thirdly, he cried to the Lord. He knew he'd been handed over to death. He realized he was banished from God's presence. He cried to the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. What could God Jonah do in his distress? He'd sinned away God's mercy. He defied God. He'd run away from God. What could he do now? He could cry. He could cry to the Lord. Didn't want to cry to the Lord before. But now at this extremity, he's got to cry to the Lord, and he does. And the Lord answered me. You listened to my cry. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. extraordinary. Extraordinary that God should have mercy on a crying sinner. But he does. Fourthly, Jonah is sure now that he'll experience life. See what he says? The end of verse 4. I will look again towards your holy temple. You see what he says in verse 9. I, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Jonah is sure that he's going to stand before the Lord in the Lord's temple again, and that he's going to have the opportunity to give thanks to the Lord there in that temple. Jonah's deliverance isn't yet complete, but he's sure it will be, because it's begun. And the Lord, who took hold of him in his most desperate hour, will not abandon him now. Jonah is sure that the Lord, who has started his salvation, will complete it. That's the assurance you have tonight if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. There was a time when you were lost, utterly lost, hopelessly lost. There was a time when you had been handed over to death. There was a time when you were banished from God's presence. And you cried to the Lord in your despair. And he saved you. Well, your salvation isn't yet complete, is it? You're still wrestling with sin. You're still living in a body that's riddled with all the effects of sin. You're still living in a fallen world. You're still subject to pain and fear and temptation. Your salvation isn't yet complete. But you can say with Jonah, it will be. You can say with Jonah, one day I'm going to stand in the presence of my Saviour and my Lord. If he's done this for me, if he's stretched out a hand to lift me out of the pit, he'll lift me up to the throne. That's his promise. If he's rescued you from the grave, if he's rescued you from the ruin of sin, he'll lift you up to share his glory in heaven. He promises it. Fifthly, Jonah knows that it's all of grace. Do you see what he says in verse 8? Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah has discovered grace. He's discovered that God can be amazingly, wonderfully gracious. He says, if only others would recognize it. If only those who cling to worthless idols would call to the Lord. They would find grace. The same grace that I found. He says in the last verse, the very last line of his song, salvation comes from the Lord. He knows there's only one reason he's been saved. And there's only one reason he's going to be saved. And that's because the Lord is gracious. Salvation comes from the Lord. He knows that he's been saved from the depths of the grave. He's been saved from the judgment he deserves because the Lord chose him. And because the Lord heard him and the Lord rescued him. It's all of grace. And sixthly, Jonah is resolved that from now on, he's going to serve this Lord in a new way. He's going to serve out of a heart full of gratitude and love. I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I'll make good. I don't know how Jonah served the Lord in the past. Given what we've seen about his wrong priorities, about his lack of love for the Lord himself, I think much of his service must have been reluctant, a painful duty. But now it's going to be different, because he's going to work with a song of thanksgiving on his lips. That's the real motivation for believers to give themselves in sacrifice to God. The awareness of the grace of God. You know, if I were to hammer on here week after week after week about your duty to serve the Lord, how you should be working for Him, your responsibility, some of you might make, for a little while, a bit of extra effort, but you'd soon feel despondent and you'd soon be discouraged. In the end, duty alone can't motivate our service. There has to be love. There has to be gratitude. What we need is a greater sense of the grace of God towards us. The miracle of the fact that He stretched out that hand to lift us out of the depths. When the wonder of that breaks on us, then we'll serve the Lord out of thanksgiving and love. Well, there's Jonah's testimony. He knew he'd been handed over to death. He realized he was banished from God's presence. He cried to the Lord. He's sure that now he will experience life with the Lord. He knows that his rescue is all of grace. And he's resolved that from now on he'll serve the Lord with a heart full of gratitude and love. Those are the keynotes in every true testimony. Whether it's the testimony of somebody finding salvation for the first time, or whether it's the testimony of a believer who's been backsliding and is restored, those are the notes that are there wherever we're brought back to God. Well, Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And then we're told that the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Don't know what sort of state he was in as he lay there on the beach. I don't know what sort of state his clothes were in either. In all the popular commentaries on the book of Jonah, they talk about a particular sailor in the 19th century who apparently was swallowed by a whale and then was delivered, and they say that his skin was bleached white by the acids in the whale's stomach. I don't know if it's true or not. Seems likely enough, doesn't it? I'm sure one way or another, Jonah carried the marks of his experience. Well, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. You refused first time. Now I'm telling you again, go. And proclaim to it the message I give you. Go to Nineveh and say exactly what I tell you to say. God is going to give him the exact words that he's going to speak in Nineveh now. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah walks for a day into the heart of the city. And then he preaches the message that God has given him to preach. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And something amazing happens. The Ninevites believed Jonah. Or more importantly, they believed God. They believed the words that God spoke through Jonah. and they declared a fast. They put on sackcloth all through that city. Terror spread. All through that city you had people wailing and crying because they knew it was true. They knew that they were 40 days away from disaster. 40 days away from total overthrow at the hand of God. News of it came to the king. And though Jonah hadn't spoken to him directly, the king believed it. The king issued a proclamation telling everybody in the city that they must fast, that they must seek God's mercy, that they must plead with God to spare them. They mustn't even let the beasts of the city eat or drink. The whole city must seek God's mercy. Because Jonah had announced God's judgment. It's extraordinary, isn't it? We talk about the great revivals of history. I don't know if there was ever a revival as total in its impact as this. A whole city and every person in the city seeking God together. What gave Jonah this extraordinary power as he spoke in Nineveh? Well, the fact that it was God's word he was speaking. The fact that the Spirit of God rested upon him. But surely something more than that, or something besides that. The fact that the Ninevites could see the truth of what he spoke. Because the Ninevites knew about his experience. They knew about the fact that he had been cast into the waves. About the fact that he had sunken into the waves and tasted death there. And they knew that he had spent those 3 days and those 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. And they knew that he had been brought back from the dead. And that now he'd been sent to them. We know that they knew it because Jesus said so. Read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, where Jesus says this was the sign given to Nineveh. The fact that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish and then came and preached to them. They must have known it. If Jonah was indeed bleached in his hands and his face, then they have visible evidence of it. But one way or another, they knew this was the sign that God gave them. The messenger who came to them to call them was a messenger who had gone down into death and had spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish and then had been brought back to life. Jonah was the living evidence of the truth that he himself was proclaiming. When Jonah spoke about God's judgment, about God's wrath, about the horror of being sentenced to death by God, people believed it because they knew it had happened to Jonah himself. They knew that he had been sentenced to death. They knew that God had cast him into the depths. And yet Jonah was also the living proof that God could be merciful. That God does listen to the cries of sinful people who repent. That's what persuaded them to turn from their sins. That's what persuaded them to seek mercy. The fact that Jonah was there as a living example of God's judgment on sins, and yet God's willingness to forgive and to save. It's one of our most powerful weapons, isn't it? when we're trying to speak to others, our own testimony, that we're able to say, I was lost. I was under the judgment of God. I was hopeless. And then God lifted me. God rescued me. God had mercy on me. The people of Nineveh knew that Jonah's God was a God of burning holiness and justice because of what he had done to Jonah. And they knew that he was a God of mercy because of what he had done to Jonah. This passage is here to remind us of what a wonderful thing grace is. To remind us that the same grace that reached us is the grace that can reach others. But I mustn't leave it there, must I? I mustn't, because of what I said to you this morning and last Sunday morning and the Sunday morning before that. I spent these last Sunday mornings just reminding you of the great reason the Old Testament is given to us. What do we have here in the story of Jonah? We have the story of a man sent on a mission to God's enemies. A man who experienced the wrath and judgment of God himself. A man handed over to death. A man buried in the depths for 3 days and three nights. A man who emerged alive from the jaws of death. A man who then went to preach to God's enemies. A man who called countless others to repentance so that they might live. That's the story of Jonah, isn't it? But it's not just the story of Jonah. It's the story of our Jesus, isn't it? It's another of those wonderful patterns that God weaves into the life of an individual man. Jesus sent from heaven, not just to be a prophet to Israel, but to be a prophet to all the nations of the world, a messenger of grace to, yes, to Israel, and to India, and to Kenya, and to China, and to Great Britain, to all the Ninevehs of the world, Jesus sent to be the great preacher of grace. But first, Jesus had to experience the wrath of God himself. He had to be cast into the depths. All the waves and breakers of sorrow had to go over his head. He had to go down into the pit, into the place of the dead. Not just as a metaphor, but in reality, he had to die. 3 days and three nights in the depths of the grave. And then he emerged, triumphant, alive. The conqueror of death. And now he, by his Spirit, is preaching to all the nations of the world. He's calling men and women everywhere to repentance and promising them forgiveness. This is our Jesus. The story of Jonah is there to make us understand how wonderful it is that Jesus preaches good news. There are great contrasts, aren't there? We said that this morning. the love that motivates Jesus. So different from the love that motivated Jonah. Jonah's love was a love that focused exclusively on his own nation, his friends, his kinsmen. The love of Jesus, pure, unbounded love. Love for his enemies. Love for men and women from every nation. Love for the world. The sins for which Jonah was sentenced were his own sins. The sins for which Jesus was sentenced were our sins. It was our sins that were placed on his head and which dragged him down under those waves of sorrow. And Jesus' heart, as he preaches good news, so different from the heart of Jonah's. When Jonah preached to Nineveh, he was hoping they wouldn't repent. But as Jesus preaches to you here tonight, what he wants more than anything is that you should repent. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be happy more than you want it. He wants you to have life. He wants you to have everlasting joy. The contrast. Jonah goes to Nineveh. And people listen there to him. A man who really hated his hearers. A man who wished them ill. Jonah went to Nineveh and people listened to him. And Jesus comes to you. Jesus who loves you and cares about you. And wants only to do you good. Who wants to give you everlasting life. And some of you don't want to listen to him. Some of you want still to close your hearts against him. Perhaps that's the greatest contrast of all. The contrast between the people of Nineveh who listened to Jonah. And some of you here tonight who still won't listen to Jesus as he comes and offers you everlasting life.